Could you please open your Bible to Exodus 33? Have you ever been used and abused? Or to phrase it differently, people are not interested in you, but merely what you can give them. I'm confident that we've all experienced this, and I'm equally as confident that we all despise it. If someone rarely talks to you or acknowledges you until they need something from you, and it will benefit them. I used to notice this a lot with my dad. For those who don't know, my dad's a builder. And a lot of people would have very little to do with him until they needed some building advice. And then all of a sudden, they acted as though they were my dad's long-lost buddy. They wouldn't leave him alone. That was until the building project was complete. And then it goes back to how it was before until the next renovation comes around. And I'm sure you can think of a situation in your life. In fact, you can probably think of many where you have been used and abused. Oh, it's unfortunately rampant in a sin-cursed and self-obsessed world. Okay, we are used and abused, and we're guilty of using and abusing. Now, but there's one person who's used and abused far more than anyone else, and that's God. And so often, even we as Christians are guilty of this. Okay, what do I mean when I say that? Well, we want the blessings and the benefits that God offers, but not so much God himself. In our fallen condition, we tend to want and desire the gifts that God gives more than we do God himself. And this is probably most clearly manifested in our prayer lives. Okay, we can pray so very little until we need something. Okay, whether it be something small. Okay, let's think like a car park. Okay, we haven't prayed much for weeks. Then all of a sudden we have to go into the city, we desperately need a car park or we're going to miss our appointment, and all of a sudden we become prayer warriors. Lord, please provide me a park. Or, perhaps it's something a little bit more, serious. We get struck down with an illness. And, our Christian lives have been very inconsistent. Our commitment is minimal. And yet when the bad health prognosis comes, so we promise to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Lord, if you make me better, I'll do whatever you want. Now, this is but one area where we can be guilty of wanting what God can provide more than God himself, his provisions more than his presence. It's using and abusing, and this is a common disease that manifests itself in many different ways, and this can plague each and every one of us. And it is this theme that I like to focus on in our sermon tonight. What do we really desire more? Okay, what God gives us or God himself, the gifts or the giver, his provision or his presence. So let's see what this text has to teach us about the supremacy of God's personal presence over his personal provisions. So if we had to identify that the big idea of this chapter, it is the desire for God's presence. If you like to write in your Bible, write that at the top of this chapter. It's the desire for God's presence. This is the thread that holds the garments of this chapter together. This chapter breaks up quite neatly into three parts, verses 1 to 6, verses 7 to 11, and verses 12 to 23. And yet the concern throughout the whole chapter remains the same. It's the desire for God's presence. Now, this chapter, it commences with a situation that you and I have all experienced. Someone comes to you and they say, "Hey, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. What news do you want first?" And I don't know about you, but I'm like, I don't know what one I want first. And this is how this chapter commences. Okay, there is some good news. The good news is this: the people would still get to go to the promised land, despite the whole golden calf debacle in the previous chapter. Okay, despite their gross failure, God would still ensure that they would enter the land of Canaan, the land that, according to verse 3, flowed with milk and honey. Verse 2 assures them that their enemies would be driven from the land. So far, so good. This is all sounding amazing. And I'm sure there must have been some doubts amongst the people whether this would have even happened after they bowed to the cow. And yet God was very gracious. He was very merciful. So that's the good news. But then the bad news was dropped. The Lord wasn't coming with them. They had their tickets, but the Lord had cancelled his reservation. Instead, he sent an angel. And it's like, hey, you can still go on your honeymoon, but your new spouse isn't going with you. Okay, that's the idea. We see this in verse 3. This is the Lord speaking, and it says, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Okay, so understand, the land would still be theirs. They would receive many blessings. They would receive many good gifts from God. And remember, all that they knew was slavery. Okay, so this would have been quite appealing for them, their own land, their own crops, their own animals, their own homes. Now, finally, they could live a comfortable lifestyle. Now, it would be like someone today who's living in poverty in Africa. They have absolutely nothing. Okay, the clothes on their back are threadbare. They have no food, no fresh water, and no money. And yet that they are promised a nice property in Australia, a well-paying job, and $200,000 to get them started. Okay, that's what Israel was promised. So this is all of their dreams coming true, that the Lord was going to provide in amazing ways, but the Lord himself would not go with them. Okay, so that's the tension of the text. God's provisions would be forthcoming, but his presence would be withdrawn. Now, it would have been quite easy for the people to think, well, hey, it's not too bad. God is going to give us everything that we've ever wanted, but he's not going to come. And if he's not there, perhaps we don't have to follow all of his rules and regulations. Sure, it would be nice to have his presence. But in light of everything that he's going to give us, I guess, you know, we can't have everything. You know, that would have been very easy to adopt this mindset. And I wonder how often you and I have the same mindset. Okay, if God provides everything that we want, but we don't have his presence close by, you know, that's something that doesn't really concern us. Okay, think about this and be honest with yourself. If heaven was offered to you, you got perfect health, all of your family, all of your friends would be there. You would have a massive home in your dream environment, whether that's by the beach, by the mountains, whatever you want. Okay, whatever food and drink you want, you could do whatever hobbies you want forever. There'll be no sin, perfect relationships. You'll have all of your needs, all of your wants, all of your desires fulfilled, but Jesus is not there. Okay, Jesus isn't there. Would that be a deal breaker for you or not? Now, of course, we know the right answer. No, of course, we would want to see Jesus. But if you honestly look at your heart, would you be that disappointed that Jesus is not present, but you have everything else, okay, everything that you could ever hope or ask for? That's the type of situation that Israel find themselves in. Okay, they get the land, but God would not be there. Now, credit to them, that they really messed up in the prior chapter. Okay, bowing to that cow, that was very foolish. But here they did the right thing. Okay, this shattered them. That the fact that God would not be with them grieved them. Okay, we read in verse 4 of contrition and repentance. It says, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. Okay, that they were grieved that the Lord would not be with them. Okay, they mourned the potential loss of God's close presence. And the genuineness of this repentance is confirmed by the removing of these ornaments. Okay, understand, true repentance is always accompanied with change. Okay, and the removing of this jewelry, we need to understand this had... Let me talk. No worries at all. No, you're right. You're right. Technology's wonderful, isn't it? So we're talking about the jury. Remember that. I'm about to tell you why that's important. It's like a movie. You'll have to come back next week to find out why. Good. Okay. The jury. We're back. We've had our ad break and we're here. Okay, so the removing of the jury, it had a deep significance. This is why. Okay, this jury, it was a part of the Egyptian religion. Okay, so it was actually a charm to ward off bad spirits and misfortune. Now, they also thought that this jury, it contained magic power to help them in times of need. So this removal of these ornaments or this jury, this was really your stripping off and eliminating the paganism that clung to them. And it's a declaration, Lord, we don't want this. Okay, we don't want this anymore. We want you. So that's a very positive response. They desired God's presence, not just his provisions. But in light of this bad news that the Lord was planning to withdraw, and Moses again intercedes for his people. This is the third time that he's interceded on their behalf in the last two chapters. Now, verses 7 to 11 speaks of building a tent. Now, this is not the tabernacle proper. That comes later in a few chapters. But it is a spot where Moses met with the Lord. And you'll notice in verse 7 that it was built outside the camp. It says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. So in other words, this was not amongst the people. So this vividly illustrated that God was not in their midst. This functioned like an object lesson. They could see clearly that God was not with them. And yet Moses, he still had a hearing with the Lord. Verse 9 tells us that the Lord descended into his tent. And verse 11 declares that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. We need to understand that that phrase, face-to-face, it's metaphoric language that stresses personal intimacy. So it's not like Moses actually saw God's face, because no one can see God's face and live, but rather it conveys relationship, it conveys communion. And from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, which is what I read in the scripture reading, this is an illustration of God speaking to Moses face-to-face. And the primary concern of Moses in this conversation goes back to the start of the chapter. Again, it's all about God's presence being withdrawn. Okay, that's what's on his mind. This is his concern. Okay, and at this point, he's distraught at this prospect. Okay, for Moses, this was not an option. There was no way he could lead these people into the promised land without the Lord. He would prefer to stay in the wilderness. Okay, if you look at verse 15, okay, we would translate this in Australia. Lord, if you're not going, then neither am I. Okay, that was Moses' attitude. It's better for us to stay in the wilderness than to go into the promised land without you. Okay, that's his heart. Okay, but Moses, he didn't understand the point of going to the land without the Lord. And this seems to be what he suggests in verse 14. It says, show me now thy way that I may know thee. Now, this can be interpreted in a couple of ways. It may be Moses wanting to know God's law. Okay, Lord, please teach me your law. I want to know. And that's possible. And that's very preachable. Okay, I could preach a wonderful sermon on that, I'm sure. But I think that there's a different sense. Okay, that this is Moses saying, you know, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, what are you doing? And the word way, I believe, is used in the same sense as it is in Isaiah. You know, that very famous verse, my ways are not your ways. Okay, so Moses is asking here, Lord, what do you have in mind? I am so confused. You being absent was not part of the plan. I want you to be with us. And we see the growth in Moses' spiritual life here, don't we? Because if you remember previously, God's presence was not enough. When he was at the burning bush, He was offering all of the excuses under the sun. And the Lord assured him, Moses, it's okay, I will be with you. Okay, I will go before you. And yet Moses still wanted Aaron. And isn't it ironic that it was this replacement, Aaron, who was the primary culprit for the removal of God's presence at this time? Okay, he was the leader behind this whole golden calf episode. So that's the bitter irony of this situation. And yet we do see how the grace of God has been at work in the life of Moses, completely transforming him. Okay, for now, the presence of God meant more than anything else. Okay, he didn't want the land, no matter how beautiful, no matter how fruitful it was, if the Lord was not with him. He didn't want the crops, he didn't want the cities, he didn't want the money if the Lord wasn't with him. Okay, he wanted God's presence more than anything else. That's his heart. Now, as Moses is talking to the Lord about this, we see his reasoning in verse 16. Okay, verse 16 says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Okay, well, what's his argument? Well, he makes the point that the thing that distinguished Israel from everyone else, okay, this is what made them unique, was God's presence. Okay, this was the essence of their distinctiveness. This is why they were different to the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and all of those otherites. Okay, they had God's presence. Okay, and Moses knew that they would not be able to fulfill their part in God's plan without having the Lord at the center of everything. Okay, without God's presence, they were no different to anyone else. And understand, this still distinguishes God's people today. Okay, we have God's presence, but it's actually in us. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, okay, you have the Holy Spirit within. He indwells. And that is what marks us as God's people. Okay, so God's people are distinguishable by God's presence. So Moses, having made his case to the Lord, in verse 17, the Lord commits to honor Moses' request. He would go with the people. And notice that part of the reason why the Lord did this was because he was pleased with Moses. Okay, he was pleased with Moses, the mediator. Okay, verse 17, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Okay, so the Lord is pleased with Moses, who is representing the people. And my friend, that there's a gospel application here. Okay, God the Father saves us because he's pleased with our mediator. Who's our mediator? It is Jesus Christ. Okay, but in this text, we do have to be very careful not to elevate Moses too highly, because the focus is actually on the attributes of God. Notice in verse 19, it highlights God's mercy and his grace. Okay, that's the focus. Okay, God would extend such kind treatment that he would still grace such a people with his presence despite their great wickedness. Okay, that's to be the focus, that the undeserved kindness and compassion extended to Israel. Okay, that's the ultimate reason why the Lord responded favorably, but because of who he is. But Moses, having received that this favorable answer from the Lord, okay, Moses, I will go with you, we almost expect the story to stop. It's like, okay, Moses has got the answer, let's go back and tell the people and let's leave. Okay, but it doesn't. Moses asks a further question, and it's a very famous one. Verse 18, "Show me thy glory." Now, the Hebrew text, it's not quite as abrupt as the English. It's like, God has just said you do this, and Moses is like, "Show me your glory." Okay, but the sense is more like, "Lord, please show me your glory." Now, what are we to make of this particular request? Okay, how are we to understand it? Now, usually, and this is probably what you've heard before, it's interpreted as Moses requesting, you know, some kind of special or mystical experience. You know, perhaps he's asking that he could see more of God than he should have. He wants a direct vision of God, and hence the Lord politely refuses. Okay, but I'm not convinced of that common interpretation. And we need to remember that this request is all about seeking an assurance of God's presence. Remember what I said the central theme was? It's all about God's presence. So here, Moses wanted a sign that the Lord was still with Israel. That's the motive behind this request. If someone makes a promise that they want to buy your house, you ask for a deposit. Okay, that proves that they are genuine. Okay, and this is similar to what Moses is asking for. Okay, and understand, this is not some outrageous request, because God's glory, it's called the kabod, okay, his weightiness, this had already been witnessed twice. Okay, in Exodus chapter 16, when the people were desperate for food, and also in Exodus chapter 24, when the covenant was ratified. So this doesn't seem to be some outrageous or extravagant request, remembering that Moses already knew that no one could see God's face and live. Okay, he learned that at the burning bush. So it seems bizarre that he would request something that he knew was illicit, that he knew was dangerous, that wasn't possible. So this request is not for some mystical personal experience, more than he should have asked for, but rather it stems from the desire for reassurance. And he requests another visible representation of the Lord's presence, just like he had previously experienced. And this makes sense, because God's glory, it was manifested in Exodus 16, it was a time of crisis. And right now, this is a time of crisis. And it was also manifested in Exodus 24 when the covenant was ratified. And now the covenant had been shattered. Okay, so it seems to be best to view this in harmony with the other revelations of God's glory rather than Moses requesting for something more. And yet it is clear that what Moses does get is much more than was previously revealed. So how are we to understand that in light of my explanation? Well, the best way to understand this is not so much that Moses asked for more, but rather the Lord in his grace gave Moses more. Okay, he gave Moses more than he asked for and not less. And when the Lord declares in verse 20, Moses could not see his face, this does not have to mean that Moses necessarily requested this. But rather, we could view this as the Lord saying, okay, Moses, I will show you my glory, just as I have previously, but I'll actually show you more. Okay, this time I'm going to show you my goodness, but of course you can't see my face. Okay, you know that. No one can see my face and live. Remembering again, that's metaphoric language to help us understand God. It's not a literal face. Okay, so the Lord reveals to Moses much more than he actually requested. And this was all to assure Moses of the Lord's presence. That's the whole point of this episode. Now in verse 22, we see that Moses, he was hidden behind the cleft of a rock. You know, it's this beautiful picture. Moses likely up in Sinai, and he's hidden behind a rock, and then God's hand covers him, and Moses is shown his back. We'd understand this like the after effect of God's glory. And what the text is communicating is that Moses, he sees as much of the glory and essence of God as anyone is able to handle and live. Okay, that's the sense. So this surpasses the prior revelations of God's glory that Moses had witnessed. But what I'd like you to notice is in verse 19, okay, what was revealed? Okay, what was revealed? Well, it was God's name and his goodness. And then if you look down in verses 6 and 7 of the next chapter, It was God's attributes that were revealed. Okay, verse 6 of chapter 34, it says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation.'" Okay, so what was revealed? Well, it was God's name. It was God's attributes that were revealed. So understand that this revelation of God was more about what Moses heard rather than he saw. Okay, and this is how it works with God. Sight comes through hearing. Okay, through hearing. In verse 6, okay, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Okay, proclaimed. And my friend, this is why it's important to study the Bible. Okay, this is how we know God. It's not by visions, it's not by dreams, it's not from some, you know, mystical experience. Okay, you are not an inferior Christian if you've never experienced these things. I haven't. You know, I've never had a vision or some weird and wonderful dream. God reveals himself in the Bible. Okay, God revealed himself through speaking to Moses. And this is what we have in the Bible. This is God's revelation of himself. And hence, to know God, we must study the Bible. Okay, it's about hearing, not seeing. But here's the amazing thing with the gospel. There was a time when God was beheld face to face. There was a time when God revealed himself to be seen. When was that? Well, that was when Jesus came to earth. Okay, Jesus came so that we could see God. There's a story in the Gospel of John. It's found in the 14th chapter. Philip, he asked the question of Jesus, "Show us the Father." And this was Jesus' reply, verse 9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Okay, to see Jesus is to see God. Why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is one and equal with the Father. And this is one reason why the coming of Jesus is so amazing, because God was seen face to face. But Moses, he had to settle for the back of God, the after effects of his presence. But this revelation was sufficient for him. This reassured him of God's presence, because this was his primary concern. Now, Moses and the people, they didn't want the provisions of God without his presence. They didn't want the land. They didn't want the military victories. They didn't just want an angel with them. They wanted God's presence. They wanted the Lord himself. It was this that they desired more than anything else. You know, they didn't want to just use God for what he could give them. They weren't interested in just the gifts, but rather they wanted the giver more than the gifts. You know, they didn't want to use and abuse God. And yet I wonder how often you and I are more interested in what God can do for us than God himself. God's provisions are a lot more valuable than God's presence. We end up loving him more for what he does rather than who he is. And I think this is probably most clearly manifested when things are not going well. Okay, when trials and troubles strike, we can grow cold and distant from the Lord. But when things get better, so some good things come our way, then all of a sudden the spiritual enthusiasm returns. You know, I've seen that. Really, that's using the Lord. That's valuing him, okay, not for who he is, but what he does for me. It's nearly as though we view him as a genie in a bottle. Okay, you know, we need this. God, if you provide this for me, you're the best. If you don't, I'm out of here. Okay, that's the wrong way to view God. Okay, we desire the gifts more than the giver. We view God as a means to an end, rather than the end itself. And our loyalty and our commitments is based on what he does for us. You know, my friend, what do you want more? What do you want more? To know God more personally and intimately, or for him to provide you everything that you want and desire? What do you want more? Do you want his presence, or do you want his provisions? You know, so often we can be guilty of using and abusing God. We're far more interested in what he can do for us rather than who he is. What we can get from him rather than knowing him better. You know, we've got so much that we can learn from Moses' example. Because it was God's presence, it was knowing him more deeply, it was this that he wanted more than anything else. And my friend, here's the thing. As new covenant believers, which is what we are today, we experience the presence of God in a unique way because we have him within us. As I mentioned before, the Holy Spirit dwells within, and that's amazing. Okay, the third member of the Godhead dwells within. And may it be the desire, may it be the pursuit of our life to be close to God, okay, to live in his presence, to know him, to draw near to him. Okay, and this is all possible because God in his grace has made himself known. We can know him. Okay, we can be in a relationship with him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, in order to have that, you must be a Christian. Okay, you must have repented of your sin. That means to turn from it. Okay, we are all sinners, every single one of us. Okay, we are born in sin and we sin by choice. And truth be told, we all love sin. And we sin thousands and thousands of times over. Okay? And that's every single one of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we must repent. We must turn from our sin, turn to God, and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, but believing that he died on the cross for our sin. Okay? Isn't that amazing? Jesus took your sin upon himself. He paid the price for you on the cross. God's judgment was poured out on him. So it doesn't have to be poured out on you. And my friend, Jesus died. Jesus died. But on the third day, he rose again. Okay, the tomb's empty. Okay, no one's ever found the body of Jesus. That's because he rose again. And now salvation is possible for you. It's a free gift to all. Okay, but if you repent, place your faith in Christ, you will be saved. Okay, and when you're a Christian, you can know God. You can be in a relationship with him. His presence is within you. And my friend, may it be the desire of your life to know Jesus Christ, to be closer to him, to love and adore him. And not merely for what he can do for you, but for who he is. And may our love, may our loyalty cannot fluctuate according to God meeting our wants and desires. You know, my friend, we live in a blessed time. Being a new covenant believer is a wonderful thing. And one of the blessings is we have God's indwelling spirit. And we don't have to fear the removal of God's presence because Jesus has promised, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. And that too is a stunning reality. But may we not take this for granted. For as fallen mankind, we're all prone to use and abuse God. Okay, desire his provisions more than his presence. Desire the gifts more than the giver. But his transforming grace is greater than that. It can change us. It can recalibrate us. And hence, may we be awestruck by our God. May we desire to experience his personal presence. To know his perfect person, not merely experience his plentiful provisions. You know, by God's grace, may you and I not be guilty of using and abusing our God. Amen. Now let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the message that it contains for us tonight. Lord, I've got to put my hand up. There's been times in my life where I've been guilty of using and abusing you. And I'm sure I'm not alone. So, Lord, please help each and every one of us, for the number one desire in our life is to know you, to be close to you, to be pursuing an intimate relationship, an intimate knowledge of Christ. Please help us with this throughout this week, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.